Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we sing that song, nothing compares to your embrace, Lord. Nothing. Lord, when we face difficult times in our lives and when we struggle through the loss of someone we love or whatever the obstacle or trial, Lord, it is, Lord, there's nothing better than your embrace. Nothing better than your comfort. Nothing better than your leading and guidance, Lord. You are the light of the world. And you are everything to us. And we recognize that. We acknowledge that. We come this morning knowing that we want to hear a word from you. Father, hide me behind the cross. And Lord, I pray that your word would penetrate our hearts. Lord, that you would speak directly to each one of us. Meet us where we are, Lord, and draw us closer to yourself. Strengthen our relationship with you, Lord. Grow us in spiritual maturity, Lord. Help us, Lord, to find our way, to follow the light. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, we're going to continue in chapter 8 of John. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one there in front of you. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through 30, mainly looking at verse 12. But if you remember last week, Jesus was still teaching in the temple. And while he was teaching, the Pharisees tried their best to trap him. But as we learn, Jesus being God, he sees the true motives of our hearts. He knows all things. And he saw their evil plan. He saw their lifestyle of hypocrisy. And he was able to turn the tables on their hearts by exposing their own sin. In their legalism, they pointed the finger at this woman, but they too were guilty of the same sin of adultery. Now the scribes and Pharisees present, they all left. If you remember, one by one they left and went away. But this wouldn't be for too long. More would come. More scribes and Pharisees would come. More Jewish leaders would be there to question Jesus and his word. We see this happening in the next part of the story. Jesus had started teaching during the Feast of Tabernacles, if you remember, and he hadn't stopped. Every morning it says he was coming back and teaching more and more. Even with their evil plan to kill Jesus, that was their desire. They wanted to find something to take Jesus captive and kill him. But verse 20 of this passage tells us that it was not his hour. And it continues to say that. It's not his hour. According to God's plan and will, it wasn't time for them to take him captive, hand him over to the Romans to be crucified on the cross. And so God reveals such compassion and grace throughout this story. Because he holds off their evil plan so that Jesus could continue to preach God's truth to the people. So that they could gain a greater understanding about who Jesus is and what he was offering them. Every morning, Jesus is back in that temple. He's teaching God's truth, and we saw in the last part, we see it again in this story. But one of the things we're going to see here is the great contrast between light and darkness. We just finished singing about the light of the world, and that's what we're going to look at. First of all, the first thing we want to see here is those who follow Jesus walk in the light of life. And so we're going to mainly focus on verse 12, but we're going to read through the whole passage here, verses 12 through 30. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from and where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, "Therefore, where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So he said to them again, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come." So the Jews said, "Will he kill himself, since he says, 'Where I am going, you cannot come'?" He said to them, "You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. And so they said to Him, Who are you? Jesus said to them, Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but He who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from Him. They did not understand that He was speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. As He was saying these things, many believed in Him. So before we dive into this very important statement that Jesus is about to make about Himself, we need to gain a greater understanding of what His original audience had experienced over the last several days. I think this gives us a greater understanding of their mindset when they're listening to Jesus. And so the seven-day Feast of Tabernacles had just finished. Now, during each night of this feast, a huge golden candelabra was lit, and it illuminated the whole court and where Jesus was teaching there, the court of the women, right, where the treasury was. And so it's illuminating. You could see the glow from far away. And this was a reminder of the pillar of fire. If you remember in the desert, by night, the God led the people by day by a pillar of cloud, and by night a pillar of fire. And this was the symbolism of this, just to remind them of God leading His people through the wilderness. But it was also a reminder of their recommitment of their lives to the God of light. And so in a biblical sense, light has always represented God. In fact, all of heaven, when we go to heaven, there's not going to be a sun. God, in His light, will light all of heaven. There will be no need for light. He is light. The different parts of this festival carried with it great symbolism. It not only brought about or brought to mind what their forefathers had experienced in the desert, but it also reminded them of the amazing God that they followed. It was much like the symbolism of the Lord's Supper that we're going to partake of at the end of the service here. It reminds us of how powerful God is, how loving He is toward us. It renews our commitment to the Lord. It revives our zeal to join Him in His kingdom work. So it's a great reminder for those who are in the body of Christ. So in much the same way, some of the symbolism brought about this reminder. It brought about fervency, zeal for the kingdom. And so we must also remember that it was early in the morning. And so if you can imagine, like, the temple is on the Temple Mount. It's one of the highest places there. And so they would have been the first to see the sun rising up over the mountains and over the valley below them. It's important to get the right perspective. We think about what they just experienced and then what's happening in this morning when Jesus is there and he's sharing with them. There's another I am statement. In this gospel, God has given us great symbolism to portray who Jesus is. Jesus already stated earlier in the symbolism of the manna. Now, you remember in the wilderness, God gave them manna that came from sky. I mean, it was there for them to eat. So Jesus, what does He say? He says, I am the bread of life. He's here to sustain you spiritually. And then if you remember back to the symbolism of the rock in the desert, when Moses hit that rock and the water came out in the desert. And so in that symbolism, Jesus, what does He say? He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's the living water. And then thinking about the pillar of fire by night, Jesus here proclaims in verse 12, He says, I am the light of the world. So He's not saying that He's another light among other lights. He is proclaiming that He is the only light, that He is the true light. If we look back, and we've already talked about or studied about this in chapter 1, He says in several verses here, stated in verse 4, He said, In Jesus was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness. Verse 9, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And so He starts off in the very first part of this gospel explaining that Jesus is the light, the one who has come from heaven. He's come down to the earth to us in the flesh. He is the light of the world. And so this statement would have infuriated the Pharisees. See, Jesus was not claiming to be a reflection of the light as God's children. We are reflecting God's light. God works through us to reflect His light, His holiness, His character through us to the world around us. We're just a reflection. Jesus is saying He is the light. He's claiming to be the light. And this title would have been reserved for only God, Yahweh, the Creator. And they would have thought back to Genesis when God was the giver of light. Let there be light. You know, light was an international symbol of a good God even. And so in the Bible, light relates to salvation as well. Psalm 27:1, he says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" Jesus is the true light. He is the one who has come into this world to offer the free gift of life to the world. But there's a stipulation here. There's a stipulation for having the light, walking with the light. He says there in verse 12, "Whoever follows me." Whoever follows me. To follow Jesus meant to believe in him. Just, we look back to John 3:16. He says, "For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." And so it was belief. Just as God's people followed him by the pillar of fire by night, we follow Jesus. He is the light of the world. And so in this statement, Jesus was claiming to be God. But these Jewish leaders refused to believe in him. They refused to believe in his word. You see, light reveals everything. And you just think about it. See, it reveals everything. If it's hidden in darkness, when there's light shine, when light shines, it reveals everything. And that's exactly what Jesus did in the last story. He had shined his light on the hearts of these Pharisees, and it exposed the darkness in their hearts. We see in verse 13 through 20, there's this conversation between Jesus and these Pharisees, these unbelieving Pharisees. And they're telling him, you know, you need more witnesses. You can't be your only witness. And Jesus says, you know, that's not true. My testimony is true. You're judging, they were judging him from their own earthly mindset, their own human understanding. Jesus is not of this earth. He says, I'm from above. You're from below. And him being the light of the world, he was sent by the Father, he really didn't need another witness. It's like saying that we need another witness to confirm that the Son is the Son. The Son attests to itself. It's the only one up there, right? And we see it. And it's the Son, you know. We don't need somebody else to tell us the Son. We're exposed to its light every day. But Jesus went on to say, you know, I do have another witness. And this witness is my Father who sent me. And we know that throughout this, the first seven chapters of this gospel, God has been giving great witness to the Son. He's been performing these signs all throughout this time, revealing to everyone around them that he is the Son of God, that he's the Messiah, that he's the light of life. He is life. So the world around us is, we're just surrounded by false lights. You just think about it. False lights that beg for our attention, that offer us false hope and fulfillment, that give us this temporary entertainment that numbs our minds to the reality of God's truth. But Jesus is the true light. He offers life and light in our lives. But a person must follow Jesus. That's what he said. You must follow me. You must believe in me. Which means that we must submit ourselves to his lordship in our lives. When we think about believing on Jesus, and we've talked about this before, we submit ourselves to his guidance. Practically, we walk. We walk with him. We talk with him about everything. We seek him in every situation, everything that we go through. We ask for direction. We listen to him through his word. We pray. We seek him. There's never a time that we don't seek him. And then we listen to what he's saying, and we obey him. It's why our mission here says that we are being used of God to raise up and deploy equipped, mature, and fully devoted followers of Christ. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. When we are discipled, we become equipped. We grow in maturity, and we're fully devoted followers of Christ. We're devoted to following him, and that's what Jesus is asking of them. You must follow me so that you will not walk in darkness. When we turn and follow the true light, he gives us true life. The life that we have in Christ is a new life. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, you are a new creation. There's new life. He makes everything new. He begins to restore the brokenness of sin that sin has caused in our lives. He empowers you here and now to overcome your sin, to overcome death in the future. He continually lights the way as like a lighthouse on a dark night, showing us the way to go, the way that is right, the way that is the difference between right and wrong, the way in which we should walk. Without light, we're left in darkness. Darkness. We're going to look at that in a moment. You know, I've sat in many places, many houses, in different places where there was no electricity. And, you know, when you're sitting there, it's night, and there's a little candle in the room, it's very dim. I have a hard time reading my Bible. I had a hard time seeing the expressions on people's faces around me. I even had a hard time seeing, like, what color the walls were. So I can remember the excitement of one particular family that I was training and discipling and meeting by night in a village where there was no electricity. And, you know, they had only dreamed of having electricity. Not long after they started following Jesus, a door opened for them to have electricity. And they were so excited. They never thought they'd have electricity, but now they did. And they had their first light, just one light in the it's just a one-room building, you know, so it's one light in there. But that new bright light, it exposed the dust and the dirt that had accumulated on the walls and the furniture. It revealed that cleaning needed to be done. There needed to be some repainting. You see, what seemed all right without the light was now clear to see that it wasn't all right. Light had shone on the darkness and it had revealed all this dirtiness. Dust and dirt, and it just looked terrible. Never seen it before because it was always so dim in that room. Jesus being the light brings about the same thing in the world today. He exposes the things that were once hidden in darkness, the sins that were kept secret, the thoughts that no one else knew about. He does the same thing in our hearts today. See, when we follow Him, He gives us new life. He brings to light in our lives things that we were blind to in the past. He begins to illuminate certain areas in our lives that we need to make changes in, that we need to change direction. He empowers us then to make those changes. He doesn't leave us there. He doesn't just expose look at what you've done wrong. He gives us the power to repent, have faith in Him, follow His Word, to be empowered to overcome our sin. The blinders have been taken off. Now we see, we know who we're following. We know what He says about us. We're not listening to the lies of this world. We're not entrapped, enslaved in darkness any longer. He has brought light into our lives. We found identity and purpose and joy in Him, and we follow after Him. But this is not so for those who do not believe in Jesus. Verse 12 states that if we follow Him, we will not walk in darkness. If we follow Him. We've already talked about what it means to follow, to believe in Him, to entrust our lives to Him. But those who reject Jesus walk in darkness. Those who reject Him walk in darkness. And it's a terrible thing to walk in darkness. I'm sure many of you, including myself, could give testimony of you waking up in the middle of the night to use the restroom. And you stump your toe on something in the dark of the night. And it hurts, right? Right? Light helps us find our way. Without light, it can be very dangerous. In fact, the only ones who can't see the sun are those who are blind. They may feel the heat of the sun, but they can't see its light. In the same way, there are so many that are blind to the light of Jesus. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 4:4. I think this helps clarify what's going on, what reality is in this spiritual darkness, this blindness that people have. 2 Corinthians 4:4 states, in their case, he's talking about these unbelievers. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Satan does everything he can to blind people from seeing the light of Christ, from understanding the truth of the gospel. And we see it all around us. We hear it all the time through media. We're always hearing this. A week before last, a child came up at the Good News Club after school program. He asked me a question. He said, "Where did Satan come from?" And so I began to tell him the story of Lucifer in heaven, the beautiful angel that sinned against God and was cast down to the earth. And I told him, you know, how he came to the earth, how he came to be on the earth. So he's listening. And then I asked this 8-year-old boy another question. I said, "So, what do you think Satan has been doing while he's been here on earth?" These are his words. He said, "Getting revenge against God." That's what he said. Getting revenge against God. I'm like, "Yeah, you're right." And then I asked him, I said, how does he do that? How does he do that? And this is what he said. By tempting us to do bad things. By tempting us to do bad things. Satan's up to no good. And here's a little child, 8-year-old, and he's starting to grasp this. He's starting to understand what's going on here. This spiritual warfare that we face every single day of our lives. Every single day of our lives. Satan doesn't take a vacation. He knows our temptations, right? So he's up to no good. The Bible tells us that he masquerades. He disguises himself. He masquerades as an angel of light. And it says, so does his servants. So he's disguising himself as an angel of light to trick us, to persuade us, to help us believe these lies that the world is telling us because we're not rooted in his truth. We lose sight of that. We fall to this. We are prone to follow after this. Jesus tells them here in verse 23 and 24. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. To reject Jesus and his word leaves a person to walk in darkness and suffer the punishment of their sin, which is death. Jesus had told them back earlier in chapter 3, verse 18, he says, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. These Jewish leaders didn't want to believe in Jesus. They didn't want to believe. He had exposed their sinful hearts and they're blind to the truth, and because of it they can't see and understand who his father is. They don't even know, who's your father? Isn't it that Joseph guy, that carpenter guy? They don't get it. They don't see it. They didn't understand that Jesus was no mere mortal man. He is the Son of God who came from heaven to bring life. He's the light of the world, and they don't see it. In this darkness, they can't seem to find their way. See, that's what happens when we are walking in darkness. We're blind to the truth. And we're thinking about those people who don't know Christ, but this happens to people who do know Christ. Back in 2008, during the war in Sri Lanka, the enemy was flying over the city trying to drop bombs out of a Cessna. And I can remember this because we were there. And he's trying to drop bombs out of a Cessna. Cessna is a small plane. For those of you who don't know what a Cessna is, it's just a small plane. This is how primitive. They're throwing bombs out of the Cessna, okay? Trying to drop bombs in the city. And so the president shuts down all the lights in the city, in the international airport. He cuts off electricity. He just throws a switch and all the electricity goes off. All the lights are out. Why would he do that? Because in those little planes, the light on the ground gives them direction. And without lights, these planes had to turn back because they had no direction. They couldn't find their way. They couldn't figure out where they needed to drop a bomb. They didn't know. So it made them turn around. They did the same thing in World War I and World War II. Walking in darkness, rejecting Jesus and his gift of eternal life that leads to death. Jesus saying, I'm the light of the world. Follow after me. He doesn't want you to walk in darkness. Follow after me and you will not walk in darkness. You will have the light of the world leading you. You will be able to see and understand. You won't be covered by this darkness, this veil. You'll have the light of the world leading you. God doesn't want you to walk in darkness. He doesn't want you to remain in your blindness. He doesn't want you to walk through life in confusion. Walking without direction, without purpose, walking without hope. He doesn't want you to be oblivious to the evil plan of your enemy to steal, kill, and destroy your life. God doesn't want that for you. That's why Satan came, to kill, steal, and destroy. He came to give you abundant life. And he wants to light the way for you. And although it's God's desire in 2 Peter 3:9 that none perish but all come to repentance, you must first believe in Jesus and follow him, the only light that brings light into the world. John tells us back in 3:19 the real issue. The people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People are accustomed to having their own way, leading their own lives, even if it leads them to despair and suffering and turmoil. Really, we are a stiff-necked people. And we don't like to humble ourselves before God and repent of our sin. We don't like Jesus to reveal our sin. These Jewish leaders were the same way. Jesus is asking us to follow Him so that we not walk in darkness. Acts 26:18 says it like this: to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in Me. Why would anyone choose to walk in darkness? Without Christ, we walk in darkness. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. We don't know what the future holds. There's no hope in our own strength. Who wants to walk about in the night, even without a flashlight? We all carry a flashlight with us. In Sri Lanka, it was a big deal to carry a flashlight. You might step on a viper. You might step on a cobra. You had to carry that light so that you knew where you were going. The Word is our light. It lights our path. It's a lamp for our life. Jesus is the light who wants to lead you. The world is full of danger. We know from God's Word that our enemy is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So even as a child of God, you must follow Christ, the light, meaning you're going to be tempted every day to follow after the ways of those who walk in darkness. You're going to be tempted every day by these false lights from this world that look like light but only produce more blindness to the truth. You will have to look to Jesus every day in everything to gain insight and direction from Him alone. That's what it means to follow Him. Or else you will stumble through life. Your life will be full of turmoil. It's basically saying, am I going to do this my way or am I going to do it God's way? And even as a believer, people make that choice. If I'm saved, I still want to do it my way. I'm still going to hold on to these things. And you walk through life basically in darkness. You walk in darkness and you stumble and you try out these false lights and you find yourself in trouble and you find yourself covered in the consequences of your own sin. That's not where God wants you. He wants you to walk in the light of His Word. He wants you to follow Jesus, the light. Turn from that life and follow Him. Follow Him in His ways. Look to Him for direction and guidance. Don't look to yourself. Don't look to the world around you. Look to Him every day. Look to Him. Just as Jesus said in verse 29, He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Jesus always followed the Father's direction. He always followed the Father's words. He always performed the Father's will. And Jesus is our supreme example. And when we follow Him, as we follow Him, we seek to do the same thing. Here in God's Word lies God's will for your life. Here in God's Word lies wisdom from above and direction for what's ahead. Here in God's Word lies instruction for your life so that you know what is right and what is wrong. Jesus illuminates His Word so that you can understand Him and His ways. He will empower you through the Holy Spirit so that you can not only understand His Word, but you can walk in a way that pleases Him, that pleases the Father in all you do. And even though these Jewish leaders were in darkness because of their sin and not wanting to believe in Jesus, it says in verse 30 that many people believed in Him. They were hard. They didn't like this exposure of sin. They didn't want to listen to Jesus, but many people believed in Him. Wow. Think about that. Many were listening to Jesus that day, and they were starting to get it. They were understanding that, wow, Jesus is the light. He is the Messiah. I mean, maybe they were tired of walking in darkness, tired of being tricked by and lied to by Satan. You ever think about that? Maybe they were tired of being held in the bondage of sin and darkness, and they wanted freedom. Maybe they were tired of trying to work their way to heaven. Maybe they wanted real life, not the false hope that the world gives. Maybe they wanted to experience new life in Christ and to be led by their Messiah, their Savior. As we partake of this meal today, we are reminded of why Jesus left the glories of heaven to come down to us. See, without Him, we walk in darkness, and we've all sinned. Every one of us has sinned against God, and our punishment, as we've seen in His Word today, is eternal death. In this meal, we are reminded of the sacrifice that He made so that we could have life. Jesus came in the flesh. He came as the light of the world to give life to the world. We're reminded of how much the Father loves us, that He would offer His only Son so that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus came to this earth. He lived a perfect life without sin. He was betrayed by His own people, those Jewish leaders, His own people that He came to save. He was betrayed by them, and He was crucified on the cross by the Romans. And on that cross, He took all of our sin on Himself. He took our punishment of death on Himself, and He died in our place. But the wonderful thing is, the grave could not hold Jesus. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He defeated sin and death, and He offers life to all those who will follow Him, believe in Him, will humble yourself before God, admit your sin, ask His forgiveness, turn away from that, and entrust your life to Him. Say, Lord, I want You to be the Lord of my life. It means confessing Him as Lord. What does that mean? He's Lord. He's the master of your life. He's in control. You're not in control anymore. He's in control. That's what it means to follow after Him. And then He will lead you. He will light the way. He will show you the way. That's why this meal is for those who put their faith in Christ already. It's for people who are children of God. Because only God's children can truly remember what He did for you on the cross. That day when you heard the gospel and you received it, you believed in it. And He sealed you with His Holy Spirit. He forgave your sin, gave you eternal life, and you were adopted as His child. So you look back to that time. You can remember when Jesus did that in your life. He actually gives us a warning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 29. He says, "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." So it's very important that we take this very seriously. This is not a ritual for us. This is a meal of remembrance. It's a time where we think about what Jesus truly did for us. It's a time when we look to the light of the world who brings life to us, who brought life to us, right? Through the cross, through faith in Him. Let's read. I want us to read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 26. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." The two elements of this meal are the bread and the cup. The bread, we know, represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. He was our sacrifice. He died in your place. He died in my place. He let them, being God, but being fully man as the perfect sacrifice, He let them nail Him to the cross. And He was thinking about us. He was our sacrifice. He sacrificed His body. And so we remember that sacrifice. The cup represents His blood. Jesus says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin." Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God on that cross. When they nailed Him to the cross, He shed His blood, and that blood is what washes our sins away. There had to be atonement made for our sin. Somebody has to pay the penalty for our sin. Either we're going to pay it when we die if we don't put our faith and trust in Christ, or He's already paid it for us. So we can trust in Him and take His gift of life, receive that free gift from Him. Right? Jesus paid the price for your sin. So we remember the blood that He shed in pain and suffering. He shed that blood for us. So this is a meal of remembrance. But He also says in verse 28 there that we need to examine our hearts, because we want to take this serious. We want Jesus to illuminate, being the light of the world, to illuminate every dark corner of our hearts, everything that's in our heart that represents sin. And we want to come before Him humbly. We want to repent. We want to ask forgiveness of that sin. And so we're going to sing this next song. And this is just a time for us to think about. Remember His body that was broken for us. Remember the cup, this blood that was shed for the forgiveness of our sin. And at the same time, we want to come up here. We want to partake of this meal in a way that honors Him. And so first we need to go before Him and we need to ask forgiveness. Is there any sin in your life?
anything in your heart. So this is going to be a time of just going before Christ and really acknowledging those things. So as the worship team comes to sing this song, I want you just to take this time to ask the Lord. Lord, reveal what's there. Show me, Lord, where I need to repent. Illuminate those things so that they are brought to light and I can say, Lord, maybe I never thought this was sin and now I realize it is. And I need to repent of it. Or there's something I've been holding on to that I just haven't been able to let go. I haven't been able to get freedom from. I need your help. Lord, forgive me. I want to truly repent and turn away from that. I need your power. I need your help. So take this time to truly just speak to the Lord about that.